Guidance for Uncertain Days, an exposition of Genesis chapter 46, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, December the 8th, 2010.
They say that confession is good for the soul, so I need to make confession tonight. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's important to do it. I'm a coward. I don't like uncertainty. I don't like doing things that I don't know exactly what's going to happen. I'm just not fond of new things. I don't like to venture into the unknown. If I go to restaurants, I tend to order the same thing because I know what I'm getting. And I'm just not the adventuresome type, which makes it really interesting if you go on a mission trip to a foreign country. And they put something in front of you. I remember in Mexico, sitting down, and I kept pointing at it, like, what is this? And they looked at each other, and then they went like this. And of course, I thought, oh my Lord, we're eating brains, and I can't do that. Well, I found out later that no, they were talking about the pepper that it was in. I guess it's like gourd head or something like that. I mean, it was some slang that they used, some kind of joking thing. I just don't like things I don't know. I don't like things I don't understand. I don't mind driving down a dark road, provided that I've been there before and I know where I'm going. And I don't like following a map that's taken me down to some deserted area. I just am uncomfortable with that kind of thing. I don't like traveling where I'm in an airport that I've never been in before, and I don't know where the gates are, and that kind of thing just unhinges me. I'm unnerved by that kind of thing. And I'm the type of person that says, Lord, let's be sensible. You know all things. You know the future. You know what's coming. So just explain it to me now and lay it all out for me so I'll know. I mean, that's no big deal for you. You understand that. So what's the big deal in letting me in on it? I don't like uncertainty. So I can understand it. When Jacob found himself in an uncertain place, when demands are placed on him and he's going to move down to Egypt, I can understand his hesitancy. Our text tonight is found in Genesis 46. And we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 7. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. You remember they sold him into slavery, and he was sent ahead by the Lord to provide for his family. They meant it for evil. God intended it for good. And he goes to Egypt and he rises to a place of prominence within the house of Potiphar. But because he was a righteous man and refused the advances of Mrs. Potiphar, he gets falsely accused and falsely imprisoned. There, God blesses him. He rises up in the prison to be a faithful steward within the prison. And so the captain over the prison pretty much turns things over to him and lets him take care of things for him. And then he had the cabinet level officers that were there, and they had the dreams that nobody could interpret it. He interpreted and said, now remember me, remember what I've done for you and what the Lord has done when you come back to power. Oh, no problem. 2 years he languished there being forgotten until Pharaoh had a dream and no one could answer. He comes, he rises to power. All that's taken place. The famine has come. His brothers have made their trip down. He has revealed himself to them. He's made it known. And now he sends for his father and the rest of the family to move down to Egypt. Can you imagine what it must have been like when those brothers come home and tell Dad, Joseph is alive and well and living in Egypt? Look with me as we start in chapter 45 at verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive and he is ruler over all of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So put yourself in his place and imagine what it must have been like. All of these years, as far as you're concerned, your son that was the apple of your eye is dead. You remember he gave him that coat of many colors. He gave him that special coat that signaled that he was somehow above his brothers. And Joseph had the dream about his brothers bowing down and mom and dad bowing down and all of that. They bring that coat back to their father after they dipped it in blood and said, "Oh, see, here's his coat. Wild animals have just ripped him apart. He's gone. He's dead." Now, all these years later, hey, guess what? Joseph's alive and down in Egypt. Don't you love that phrase? And his heart was numb. He was stunned. He was shocked. I mean, what would you do? I have to be. My response is, wait a minute. You boys are the one that brought his coat back to me and said, "Look, this is his coat. He's dead." How do we reconcile that? How's that possible? He didn't know what to do, but as they explained the story and as they told him what had happened and things that Joseph had said, his heart is revived. He said, "I'll go." All right? Now pick up in verse 1 of chapter 46. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and there offered sacrifices to the God of his father. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here am I.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" Now there's some clues in there for us. There's some things that God says to him in this response that we understand what was going on in the heart of Jacob. He is afraid. He's fearful about going on down into Egypt. He's overjoyed. He's determined to see his son, and yet he's uneasy. I think there's a principle that we can learn from this passage about dealing with uncertainty and dealing with uncertain days. Believers find peace and strength in the face of uncertainty through the gracious presence and promise of God. How is it that we face uncertainty? How is it that we as the people of God deal with uncertainty in our lives? Because we're going to have to deal with it. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's broken. We live in a world that is not the world that God intended it to be. In such a world, there will always be difficulty. There will be heartaches. There will be trials. There will be tribulation. Remember, Jesus said, "In this world, you will have tribulation." Didn't say you might. Didn't say it's a possibility. Just kind of prepare yourself should it come. He said, "In this world, you're going to have tribulation." How do we live with that uncertainty? How do we live without knowing? I mean, I understand why people read the horoscope. Anything to try to give me some sense of what's out there. They're grasping for anything just to give them some kind of assurance. How do we make it as the people of God? By the presence and the promise of God. That's how we're supposed to live. We're called to live day by day, moment by moment, trusting in God's presence and His Word. That's the call of the Christian life. That's the call for how we're supposed to live. That's what's reflected in this text. On a few occasions in the Scripture, we find God calling a person by name. You remember in 1 Samuel 3, He spoke to Samuel. He said, "Samuel, Samuel." And He said, "Here am I." In Acts chapter 9, "Saul, Saul." In Genesis 22, He speaks to Abraham. And then in this passage. Now here's the interesting thing. If you go look at all those passages, God called him by name, gave him that great privilege, gave him that great honor that speaks of intimacy and relationship, and He spoke to him right on the verge of some great trial and tribulation in their life. God was preparing them by saying, "I know who you are. I know you. I am intimate with you. I'm present with you." It's the presence, it's the promise of God that makes the difference in our lives. I want you to note a progression as we walk through the passage. First, uncertainty drove Jacob to seek the Lord. That's in verse 1. Jacob was fearful about going down to Egypt, and probably with good reason. We're told that Jacob leaves home and he gets as far as Beersheba. Now, I'm sure you know exactly where that is. If I were to hand you a map, you could draw it. Well, it's on the southernmost part of Canaan. Why is this important? It's important because Jacob has spent a good part of his life in Canaan. That's been home for years and years and years. He's an old man by this time. He's probably pushing 130. He's lived there a long time. And he's on the edge of leaving it, and he knows, I'm not going to see this place again. Do you think that would cause you to be uneasy? Think that would cause a little bit of hesitation on your part? Beyond Beersheba is a desert. Beyond the desert is Egypt. As long as he's still in Beersheba, he's on his home turf. He has some control. He has some sense of where he is and what's going on. And he's going to have to leave it all. What's that country like? What's in store? How long am I going to be there? What's going to happen to us there? Spurgeon, in dealing with this passage, said there are four possible reasons for Jacob's concern. The first, he was an old man. And such a great change would be difficult at best. The older you are, the more settled you tend to become. The older you are and the longer you've been somewhere, the more settled you are. If you've been in your house very long, you know moving is one of those things that you just think, oh no. Because you got stuff and stuff and stuff, and you got stuff in your stuff that you stuffed into other boxes. And your house is full of it, and you're settled. And the longer you've been there, the more settled you are. So the thought of picking up, pulling up stakes, packing up everything, and going somewhere else had to be uncomfortable. The second thing is Egypt's a pagan country. Not only are you leaving home, not only are you leaving where you have been and what you've known and what you're comfortable with, you're going to a pagan country. Egypt was a powerful nation. Egypt was an ancient civilization. It was well known. And whereas Jacob might not have known everything there was to know about Egypt, he knew a lot about it because its fame was widespread. Its influence was known throughout the whole region. And he knew it was a pagan land. It's a foreign culture. Third, Egypt had played a role in his own family history. He knew the stories. And he remembered the stories of Abraham and Sarah going to Egypt. Do you remember that? She was a beautiful woman, and Abraham said, now, look, Sarah, you know I love you, but you're a beautiful woman. So let's lie to everybody and tell them you're my sister. And that's what they did until it was discovered, and then it was big trouble. He knew of the family history. He knew of the problems. He knew of the struggle. It's a pagan country. He's leaving what is familiar to go to that which is not familiar. But also, in Genesis 15 and verse 13, Jacob had been warned that there was evil in the future. You put all that together, I'd stop at Beersheba too. I don't know. I want to see my boy. I want to hold Joseph. I want to know his children. I'm excited about that possibility. And if we were just going for a visit, okay. But we're taking everything. And I'm not coming back. What did he do? The response is interesting. I mean, here he is with this mixture of joy and sorrow, with excitement and dread. And what does he do? He offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. So the way you need to read that is, Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba, and there he was afraid, there he was uncertain, so he worshipped. That's what it means when it says he made sacrifice. It means he worshipped. Not a bad response when you're afraid. Not a bad thing to do when you're uncertain about what lies ahead of you, when you're troubled, when you're burdened. He went to the Lord and worshipped. Implied in this is that he trembled. Jacob had trembled before as he fled Padan Aram, and when he faced his brother Esau, he trembled on both occasions. But in both occasions, he found courage in the grace of God. And here, he trembles in the presence of God as he worships Him. He sought the Lord. He sought the Lord's insight. And when faced with uncertainty, change, and doubt, he went to his knees. We would do well to follow his example. We are to seek the Lord not as our last resort, but as our first act. That's difficult sometimes. Too often, we pray about it as a last resort. Too often we say, well, you know, I've thought about it, I've run the numbers, I've checked the bank account, I checked with some other sources, I Googled it, I did everything, and I can't figure another way, so let's pray about it. And it's our last resort rather than the first act. And Jacob is fearful, so he worships. Jacob is fearful, so he goes to the only one who can make a difference. And he worshiped. So what happened as a result? That's what we read about in verses 2 through 4. Worship brought a word from God. He's on the edge. He's uncertain. And he worships. Look, beginning at verse 2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. For there I will make you a great nation. I myself will go with you to Egypt, and I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand will close your eyes. The response of Jacob was to worship in the face of uncertainty. And what was God's response? To speak. To bring peace. To bring comfort. First by calling him by name. Again, intimate knowledge, intimate awareness. It's no small thing that when he did stop and build an altar and sacrifice and worship, that the response that he got back wasn't, excuse me, who are you? Jacob, Jacob, it's me. I'm the God of your father. I am the God that your people has worshiped. I am the God that you've heard all those stories about. See, when he says, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of your father, I think that's what God was saying. I'm the one that has done all those things that you've heard about all your life. All those great stories about God's deliverance, all those great stories about how God brought peace and how God miraculously provided, I'm that God. And then he made him a promise. Actually, he made two promises. The first one is he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. But more important, he said, I'm going with you to Egypt. Moses later is going to say to the Lord, you know, if you don't go with us, we're not going. I will go with you into Egypt. It's one thing to be given directions. It's another thing for a guide to get in the car with you and take you himself. I prefer the guide. I don't always understand directions. I have little confidence that the directions are accurate. I prefer the person with me who says, I know this road, and this is where we're going. God didn't say, don't worry, Jacob. Here's a great map. Here's some encouraging things. Here's some great things to see on the road. Here's some great places to stay when you get there. God said, I'm going with you down into Egypt. It's the presence, and it's the promise of God that gives us hope, that gives us encouragement, that gives us strength. It's the peace that we find when we face uncertainty. Whether that uncertainty is the result of that call that came from the doctor's office and said, yeah, it is malignant, or whether it's the uncertainty that comes when you get that envelope that you thought was your paycheck and there was another piece of paper in there and it was a pink slip. It's the God who says, in that, you're not alone. I'm with you. In fact, I'm going ahead of you. Everything's going to be fine. Now, there are some people who say to me in circumstances, don't worry, it's all going to be fine. And I appreciate the fact they're wanting to help, but I find no peace in that at all. There are other people that can tell me, don't worry, and I find great peace and comfort in that. When God says, don't worry, when God says, don't be afraid, then there's hope. There is strength. There is power to stand strong. In the face of uncertainty, he sought the Lord and worshiped. As a result of worship, God spoke and he gave him a promise of his presence and his provision. And then the word enabled great confidence and boldness. Look at the result in verse 5 down to verse 7. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, their wives, in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry them. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all of his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Uncertain, stopped on the threshold of going in and said, I'm not sure about this. And then God speaks and he says, okay. And he moves on with everything. The implication is understanding he's not turning back. With confidence, with boldness, he proceeded on. Do you remember part of the promise of God? You're going to see your boy, and your son will be there when you die. That's what it means when it said he'll close your eyes. That's saying when you die and your eyes are open, he'll close your eyes. You're going to die there. So he's told him he's going to die, but he leaves with confidence. He goes with courage. He goes with boldness. Because even though he knows he's going to die, he's been promised the presence of God. How do you find courage in the face of uncertainty? You don't do it through screwing up your courage. You don't do it by sheer determination, by grit. You rest in the promise of God's presence and his provision. We live in uncertain days. And as long as we live under the sun, in this world, there is uncertainty. Peace, comfort, encouragement, and strength is the result of God's presence. And to rely upon his promise.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.